clock begins, in my mind, that's when the day begins to worship the Lord. And I heard a few things between 11 a.m. just now to this moment. I'd like to repeat for you that you've heard, but I'd like to repeat it for you. By the way, my name is Angel. It'll be my pleasure to bring the Word of God to you this morning. Brother Lonnie prayed. He wants to be less distracted in 2020. How many can say amen to that? And then Brother Joe also mentioned it in his prayer, to be less distracted. In his prayer, Brother Lonnie said he wanted to be more focused twice, and so did Brother Joe. The prayer was that other things may be put to the side so that more of our attention would be on the things of Christ. That's 2020 coming up shortly. We sang, "Shine the light in our city." And if I may, Brother Paul, Sister Jane, if we can sing that song at the end as a final song for the congregation, sort of to close out the 2019 year, Sunday morning. What a beautiful song. That we would see the light of the gospel shine, not just strong, but bright and strong in this community. And that would be definitely my prayer. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time in the Word of God. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share in the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that these thoughts this morning already about being less distracted, more focused on Christ, may we build upon it as we get into your Word. And as it is the source of all of who you have, of all what you have for us, and who Christ is to us. Give us that this morning, we pray, in Christ's name. I'm looking for one more thing before we start. And let me make sure I'm in the right direction. Okay, good. I think we're ready. We're 2.5 days away from a brand new year. Something like 60 hours, I kind of counted it. A brand new year, 2020, just the ring of it tells me it's going to be big. But for some of us, I know for me, although I've grown in the 2019 year as a Christian, you know, good riddance. For some of us, it's been a lot of bumps and roads, right? A lot of bumps in the road. Imagine driving on that. But for some of us, it feels like in 2019, this is the type of Christian life we led. Although for some of us, it was challenging, you saw some spiritual growth in 2019. Still, for some of us, we're still stuck somewhere in 2019. One of Albert Einstein's widely famous sayings, the definition of insanity is doing what? We all know it by heart. Poor Charlie Brown, he doesn't get it. How many times has he heard that promise from Lucy that I will not pull away the football? Okay, I will believe you. He backs up 10 feet, barrels down towards that football, and what does Lucy do? There it goes again. Up goes Charlie Brown, down comes Charlie Brown with a crash. Good grief. But let me ask you, there are times that we can get distracted in the things of the Lord and not even know it, and we find ourselves in a spiritual rut. That is the context of my message for today. Are you in a spiritual, or were in a spiritual rut, or are you in now in a spiritual rut? I had a number of them in 2019, which is what is prompting this message. And what's interesting is that being in a spiritual rut can happen from time to time, whether you're young in the Lord or whether you've been walking with Christ for many years. It happens. But let me ask you, Are you wise enough to notice that you're in one? If you look at the center of this hamster wheel, it's a businessman. Could easily be a businesswoman. Could easily be a young person. Could easily be an older person. It could be a mom, a single mom. And they're spinning their wheels and quickly going nowhere. That can happen. It can happen. But seriously, what is a spiritual rut? It is a pattern of behavior that, when followed, will make you feel like your life is unproductive as a Christian. Let me give you some of the manifestations of being in a spiritual rut. And as you look at these, think about 2019 for a moment. Think about the way 2019 went for your walk with Christ. Your affection, your fondness, your love for God has diminished or is lessened. You are uninspired, you're cold, you're untouched to the things of God. Sunday sermons seem dull and tedious and stale, and you're mechanical in coming to Christ, that is, to church. And even with the Lord Jesus and angels present, beholding our gathering, you're easily distracted, key word, fourth time you're hearing it today, at corporate worship. And so with these things operating in our minds day after day, week after week, sermon after sermon, we're disheartened at the chasm between who you want to be in Jesus Christ to the person that you see every day in the mirror. Now, in your secular life, you may be achieving. You may be excelling. You may be in abundance. You may even have gotten a bonus this year. But listen, you could be living prosperously in your secular life and be spiritually lean. In Ezekiel 34:20, it says this: "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God to them," speaking to the children of Israel, "Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep." In other words, the Lord knows how to distinguish between those that are grazing on his grace, grazing on his mercy, grazing on his love and his word. And so in this new year, I propose that we begin living with an eternal perspective that can lead us out of a spiritual rut, so to speak, that would lead us from being distracted in the things of the Lord. It's always in a new year when people begin to rethink the way they live their lives. Usually it's New Year's resolutions and I want to lose weight. That's usually the first thing. Or stay away from sugar. I've already proposed to my wife for the year 2020, I'm staying away from pop, from sugary beverages. I don't know if I could do it, but I am proposing that I'm going to try to do that for at least a whole year. And that will include juices. That's going to be tough, but I'm going to try. But spiritually speaking, it's always good in the new year to rethink the way we view our lives in the Lord. We rethink our opportunities and we begin to reestablish our priorities. And that's what it means to be less distracted about the things of the Lord, that we reprioritize things in our lives that would get us focused on the things of the Lord. It's like hitting the reset button, isn't it? Let me give you an illustration on having a fresh perspective on things, which is what we're trying to do in this coming new year. One day, three men were hiking and unexpectedly came upon a large, raging, violent river, and they needed to get to the other side. They had no idea how to do so. So the first man prays to God, "Dear God, give me the strength to get to the other side." And poof, God gave the man strong arms. And he was able to swim across to the other side in about 2 hours, but almost after drowning several times. The second man, seeing what happened to the first, prayed thus, "Oh, please, God, give me the strength and the tools to get to the other side." And poof, God gave him strong arms and a rowboat. And he was able to get to the other side in about an hour, but only after the boat capsizing several times. Well, the third man, after he saw what happened to the first two, he said, "Please, God, give me the strength. Give me the tools and the intelligence to get to the other side." And poof, God made him a woman. Now, the woman went into her backpack, took out a map of the area. She looked at it briefly. She saw that according to the map, only about 100 yards away, there was a small bridge that she could cross over. She did. She was over in 15 minutes. That's perspective. That's called perspective. And what we're going to try to do this morning is take out the map of the Word of God that we're going to look at this morning from 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter and see if we can look at some roadmaps that would help us in 2020 year, that would help us get out of a spiritual rut that we may or may not be in, or to avoid any in the year 2020. I've entitled my message, "Living with an Eternal Perspective, the Answer to Your Spiritual Rut." We're going to be looking at five perspectives that will change your life in the new year. In your bulletin, there was a handout, a filler page, if you'd like to follow me. Now, having said that, if you're in 1 Peter, we'll begin. Eternal perspective number one. Remember who owns you. Remember who owns you. This first perspective is what I call the prodigal son moment. It is what stops that hamster wheel from spinning dead on its tracks. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19 says, "Knowing that you were ransomed," that is, that you were purchased, that you were bought, "from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Now watch, "you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." And lastly, 1 Peter 2:9, "Since you have been purchased by blood, a life had to be given in exchange to own you." 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Now, we know from Ephesians chapter 1 that before the foundation of the world, that we were chosen of God. Amen? We also know from John chapter 17 that before the world even came into existence, that the Father chose you, wrote your names in the book of life, and you became a gift to the Son. It was a love gift that the Father gave you to the Son, and only in time when we trusted Christ as Savior because of his blood, you became an owned possession for God himself. John chapter 6, verse 37 says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. That is the foundation of the Christian life, is it not? That we know to whom we belong to. And if we are in a spiritual rut, that is the first thing that will stop that cycle from continuing. And so in 2020, at every crossroad, at every turning point, we need to constantly remind ourselves that we are owned by God. God knows what's best for us. And sometimes it does mean that we release some of those privileges, that we are not the captain of our ship. God knows what is best for us. And as I said once before, man proposes, but God ultimately disposes all of his will that will be your life according to the good pleasure of his will. So eternal perspective number one, remember who owns you. Closely tied with that is eternal perspective number two, renew your pledge to obey Jesus. Renew your pledge to obey Jesus. Now you're off the hamster wheel. It has come to a halt. What's the next thing you're going to do? Walk into a wall? No. The next thing you do is recall that you have been called to obedience to the Lord Jesus. Where is that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. One of the purposes of God in your salvation is to bring you to obedience, to hear the gospel call and to obey it. So first for salvation, and then for an ongoing life of obedience to the Lord Jesus, where as a result of such obedience, there's true life, there's true abundance, there's true living. To quote one of dear sister Carol's life verse, John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So the context is that the Spirit of God is sanctifying you from the time you're born to the moment you're going to trust Christ as Savior. He is wooing your life at every turn to make you see who Christ is in your life. Such grand work. From first contact, whether through a gospel tract, a sermon you've heard, something on the radio, friendships that you may have that were Christians, and you came in contact to hear the gospel. That sanctifying work, the setting you apart to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, was his great work. But residing in your decision to trust Christ as your Savior, there is a pledge to obey Christ for the rest of your life. To live for him in obedience for the rest of your life is based on calling him your Lord and Savior. The Savior part answers to your sin. He is your Savior, the forgiveness of sins through his blood. The Lord part answers that if he's your Lord, then you're his slave. And so this exchange took place the moment we trusted Christ. We were slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to righteousness if we yield. We were slaves to Satan. He was our father, small f. But after we trust Christ, now God is our Father through Jesus Christ. And so in that confession to trust Christ as Savior, there is a built-in oath that you are to obey because of love. for the rest of your life the Lord Jesus. Where does that come from? Look at the latter part of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Let's see if I have it here. No? Yeah, I do. And sprinkled with his blood. Now, nowhere else in the epistles do you find this latter phrase in this verse. What is Peter talking about? All of the commentaries that I consulted, it takes you back to Moses and ancient Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 24, and in that chapter, we see the children of Israel receiving the law at the hand of Moses. And Moses recites the law of God in their hearing. He writes it down in a book, and look at their response. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men out of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he, what? Threw against the altar. Look at verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the people's hearing, the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. Steven Spielberg and some of these directors have nothing on gore, if you read this verse. That was a bloody scene. Think about that. Sloshing an animal's blood out towards the people who were probably a million in number. But what was that whole scene about? The scene was about how when they heard the law and the word of God, that the people committed themselves to be obedient. Eternal perspective, number one, remember who owns you. Number two, renew your pledge, your oath to obey Jesus, just like the children of Israel did in the Old Testament. Eternal perspective, number three, remain loyal to your beliefs or convictions. Remain loyal to your beliefs or convictions. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, meaning be ready for action. Okay, so you're off the spinning wheel in our figurative language here. You're off that hamster wheel because what stopped it was, remember who owns you. And now that it stopped, just like the prodigal son, he went back to his father's house and became obedient to his father. He wanted to be a hired servant, right? And then the rest of his time with his beloved father is the assumption is that he lived according to the rules, the regulations of his father. And he began to own for himself the belief system, the convictions that his father had. He now owned them for himself. The idea that Peter is trying to convey here is to tie up all of the loose ends that may be in your life. The picture is that of a soldier rushing into battle with loose garments. And if you recall, some of the men in the army had these very elaborate battle gear that had to be put on many a time by an assistant to make sure that every strap was tied down tightly, and that his tunic and anything that would allow for the flailing of his garments would not become undone. Anything loose on his garments would be an opportunity for the enemy to use any gaps that would be exposed, so therefore the soldier would have to sash it up as tightly as possible. I'm sure you get the picture? When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he had two loose ends. He had to tie them down. The first one was Thomas. The second one was Peter. Thomas that speaks of doubt. Peter that speaks of weakness and fearfulness. In the year 2020, we need to deal with these two in our lives, figuratively speaking. And so, no, we know the story well in John chapter 20, after the Lord Jesus appears to the 10, Thomas wasn't there. A week later, he appears because he had said, unless I put my finger in his wounds and I thrust my hand into his side, I will never believe. The Lord Jesus had to tie up that end. He had to tie up that loose end. Peter, who denied the Lord three times in his life and went out and wept bitterly, the Bible says, we see the Lord Jesus coming back into his life. And on that beautiful shore, the Lord Jesus restores him three times to feed his sheep. What loose ends are in your life? Brother Lonnie opened up with the book of Hebrews. What sin is easily besetting you that is the loose end in your life? Tie it up. Let that be an idea that stays behind in 2019, where now the Lord Jesus can be your chain breaker for the year 2020, allowing you to step into the freedom that is yours because you know Christ as Savior. Now, where do you get these beliefs? Where do you get these convictions? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, reading in the New Living Translation, says, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Now watch this, I love it. Cry out for this nourishment. That kind of puts it vividly, doesn't it? We get these beliefs, these convictions from the Word of God. So remember, when we're reading the Word of God, this is where we get our information from. Okay? That information then becomes an understanding in your life. And as it becomes understanding in your life, it becomes a belief system, a set of convictions that the Holy Spirit can now grab your life that you can live with. And as it continues to grow in your life, it becomes affection for the Word of God. Like David would say in Psalm 119, 97, oh, how I love thy law. Moses' last words to the children of Israel just before they cross the Jordan River to possess their possession, which was the land, he made this profound statement. Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of the law, for it, the word, is not an idle word for you, that it's not empty and vain. Do you know when the word of God becomes empty and vain? When you start seeing the word of God like this. When you begin treating the Bible like any other ordinary book, which it is not. I can list for you the scores of comments of men, women, politicians, people of aristocracy, that have said some fantastic things about the word of God. The moment we treat it like any other book, this is what happens in our lives. And it is not. He continues, indeed, it, that is the word, is your life. And by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47, quickly. Eternal perspective number 4. Render love to your brethren. Render love to your brethren. The prodigal son had to go back to his father. He said, I'll be your servant. He began to adopt the belief system, the convictions of his father. He got off track, but now he's in his father's house and he's got to deal with a tough brother, doesn't he? He's got to deal with a tough relationship with his brother who didn't view things the way he did. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, watch this, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. This is one of the hallmarks of a true believer, is it not? That we love the brethren. It is one of the products of being saved. In John chapter 13, we see the Lord Jesus saying, all men will know that you are my disciples when you have what? Love for one another. And this is not a casual love either. It's a sacrificial love. It is a love that goes beyond measure. The word here, fervently, means to be stretched. The idea is of a muscle being stretched to reach something that is out of grasp, like that cookie that's in the refrigerator at the top left-hand corner that you can't reach. That's what it means, that you're stretching beyond the means of that muscle. Or maybe we've seen the tension that we see when a candy maker is pulling that sugar apart or that taffy. That's what sacrificial giving is and loving. Lastly, eternal perspective, number 5. Recognize the preeminent purpose of your life. Recognize the preeminent purpose of your life. There's 2 ideas here in this verse. 1 Peter 2, 4 to 5 says, as you come to him, which is a lovely thought, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, and we know he was rejected. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But in the sight of God, he is chosen and precious. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, built up as a spiritual house, not like the Old Testament, dead stone, and it was a physical building, but you're the living stone, you're the spiritual house, you're a holy priesthood to do what? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That we now can offer to God praise and worship the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. I found this brief comment on the internet. I'll tell you who it was in a moment once we finish looking at this, but he is so on point when it comes to worship that I wanted to present it to you this morning. Why were we created? Did God create us to make a living, have a good time, and raise a family? Did he create us to be religious and to go to church? Perhaps we think that God created us that we might serve him. There is truth in this, for Christians do serve God and will serve him through all eternity. Service, however, is not the primary reason God created a human being. The first and basic reason God created a living human soul was so that person could worship God. Service to God is always secondary to worship of the one true and living God. When most of us think of worship, we think of a Sunday morning worship service, but this is only a small part of worship. Worship is first and foremost individual and personal. When a regenerated human spirit comes into contact with the living God as he is manifested in Christ Jesus the Lord. Worship is knowing, loving, obeying, and standing in awe of the sovereign, infinite, almighty God of the universe. Those who are personal worshipers of God will worship him in all of life and gather together collectively to worship him as an assembly of worshipers. Collective worship is important, but it is only effective as each individual Christian has been worshiping God in his own daily experience. God is seeking worshipers. Jack Arnold, Doctor of Divinity, Dallas Theological Seminary. I love that. It puts things in perspective. And so when we're looking at recognizing the preeminent purpose of our lives, upward it's to worship God, but then outward to the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. Now watch this. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I tell you what, that prodigal son, I'm sure he made that experience known to whoever he came in contact with. He wanted to show and share with others how God delivered him from a life of selfishness. And he proclaimed to whoever he came in contact that experience. It is assumed. And so we see here that in 2020, in order for us not to be distracted, in order for us to be more focused on the things of Christ, we can begin to look at things from an eternal perspective by remembering who owns us, by renewing our pledge to obey the Lord Jesus, by remaining loyal to our beliefs and convictions, by rendering love to our brethren, and by recognizing our preeminent position, the preeminent purpose for your life, upward in spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, and outward to the lost. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for your time. Father, in this brand new year, our purpose, far above all things, is to love you more. And that we would walk in harmony with you, Lord Jesus, and your word. Our prayer this morning is that some of these fresh perspectives that we can begin to live with in the new year will guide us to be more focused to be more in tune with walking with you. We pray, Lord, for those that are here where 2019 was a difficult year, and we pray for them, and we pray that in 2020, in following these simple guidelines, that 2020 would be a year of great knowing and loving and growing in the things of Christ. And for those of us, that this particular message, Lord, would be one that we could avoid any spiritual ruts that may occur in the new year. Strengthen us, we pray. Give us the thoughts and the insights that we need from the Word of God to strengthen us, so that in all, Christ will receive all the glory. We pray it in His name. Amen.